Awesome was that. Thank you, Brock, for putting all that together and all your work and everybody who's been bringing pictures and all that kind of stuff. I'm excited about today. We are going to continue our series Better Together, but I hope you'll stick around. And at the end of the service, we're going to have a few video testimonies, and I hope you'll stick around for the potluck. And I don't know about you, but I know I asked Miss Joe Light to speak, and I'd stay for that. That's just me. I'd just stay just to hear Miss Joe talk. But hope you'll join us. But right now, what we are going to do, the beautiful thing about this beautiful building is we're going to do what it was built and designed for. We're going to proclaim the word of God and worship Jesus in this building today. So I'm so glad you're here today. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you got a Bible, would you grab it and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4? If you've been with us for the last about 5 weeks or so, we've been looking at a series, or I've been doing a series called Better Together. Looking at the church, looking at who we are as a church, the body of Christ. And about 2 weeks ago, we took a turn and started looking at relationships. 3 weeks ago, because last week we had a great Sunday and we voted in our new youth pastor, Josh Garza, who will be here right after spring break. So I'm excited about that. We'll have it posted on Facebook. He's at First Baptist Church Gustine today telling his church and all that kind of stuff. So you wanted to respect that, but I'm excited. If you missed last week, you missed out. He's a great guy, and we're looking forward to he and his fiancee, Sarah, coming. Or by the time they get there, we'll get here, hopefully be married in May. So I'm super excited. Looking at relationships. So 3 weeks ago, we looked at conflict. And the whole desire of this whole series is for us to be the church that we're supposed to be. How we're wired, what we're designed for. And we talked about from the early church to one body, many parts, about growing together. And then 3 weeks ago, we looked at conflict. And we began to peel these layers back of things that we have to work through to deal with each other. Things that could possibly pull us apart as a body of Christ. Looked at conflict, and then 2 weeks ago, everybody's favorite sermon topic is forgiveness. We talked about that one. It was a heavy one. And today we're going to talk about comparing and looking around, but let me be transparent with you for a moment. I was in my office last week, and I didn't preach last week, so I had a little extra time to think about it. And let me just kind of reveal a little bit of where I was at. I kind of started to wrestle with, okay, maybe we can move forward. Maybe, you know, that was a pretty hard one. That was, you know, forgiveness. That's a tough one about what it means to forgive and how we need to forgive. And God began to move in me a little bit and to kind of stir my heart a little bit because what we've been doing the last 2 weeks has been messy. And I'm not saying in an audible voice, but as I was sitting there, literally, this is what I really felt God impressing on my heart. He was pressing on my heart and saying, David, stay in the mess. I was like, I don't want to stay in the mess. Let's talk about other things that are easier. But he says, stay in the mess. And I began to, and what I did is I began to kind of map out a few more things. We're going to talk about more things for the next couple weeks. And then I reached up on the shelf, and I was grabbing a book by Paul Tripp that I read a long time ago. And it's in our church library, I believe. Somebody got this at our marriage retreat. And ironically, it's about relationships, and it's ironically called A Mess Worth Making. All right, Lord, I can take a hint. Let me share something with you. This is free. This isn't even part of the sermon. This is free. When it comes to relationships and the difficulties, he says this, we are well aware that we are smack dab in the middle of God's process of sanctification. And because this is true, we will struggle again. Selfishness, pride, an unforgiving spirit, irritation, and impatience will certainly return. But we are neither afraid nor hopeless. We have experienced what God can do in the middle of this mess. This side of heaven, relationships and ministry are always shaped and forged by struggle. None of us gets to relate to perfect people or avoid the effects of the fall on the work we attempt to do. Yet amid the mess, we can find the highest joys of relationship and ministry. Everyone has hit this wall called, why bother with other people? We reach points in our relationships where we wonder if they're even worth it anymore. A wife may decide that it's not worth opening up to her husband anymore. An employee goes to work, shuts his door, only to come out when it's time to go home. A teenager goes home from school and goes into his room cajoled to join the family for dinner. Someone probably maybe has dropped out of a small group this week because he or she didn't think it was worth all the hassle. Family gatherings are reduced to people sharing some geographical space devoid of any meaningful relationships. The church meeting becomes a formality with little or no attempt to share in the lives of others. Neighbors can live side by side for years, but no one knows anything significant about the other. After God confirmed on me to stay in the mess, we're going to stay in the mess. And today, it's going to be looking at, in Ecclesiastes, this truth that I shared in that with the children's story of looking this way for comparing. And we're going to look at what Solomon's word, and we're going to spend some time in here. But here's the reality of I wanted to read that book and read that part because it's such a true statement that if we're not careful, we and I can live in a world where we don't look to the Lord for contentment or satisfaction. But as Solomon's going to dictate here in a minute, he's going to say, we begin to look around and I'm going to compare myself to you. I'm going to judge my marriage on your marriage. And even if mine's not that good, at least it's not as bad as yours. I'm going to begin to judge my kids and compare my kids to you. I'm going to look at what you make and what I make and what you drive and what I drive. And it's this restless and futile attempt to begin to feel better about me by looking at you. And in those moments, there is a fray that begins to happen where relationships can be strained. And as the pastor Andy Stanley puts it, he puts it this way. He says, there's no win in comparisons. We find ourselves saying things like this. Well, we've got to become richer. We've got to have spouses that are cuter. Our kids got to be smarter and better and funnier. And we got to be thinner. And he talks about this world of Ur that we live in that we begin to try to have to compete and compare with everybody. And that's why I love that children's book so much. Because when Punchinello got to the maker and he says, don't worry about everybody else, come to me. And the dot falls off because that's where value and hope comes from. When we compare, or when I compare to others, here's the two things that we got to be careful. And then we're going to stand to read our text and get going. I'm just kind of sharing my heart with you. Number one, when we look here to compare ourselves and we try to determine how we're doing based upon everybody else, number one, you can find yourself disliking or despising other people. You ever been there? Your world's not going very smooth. Things aren't going well, but some may be better for them. And all of a sudden you're like, I don't even like them anymore. God must have took a break because everything's going great for them. And you find yourself in those moments where you begin to despise and not love people the way we're supposed to simply because it seems like God's dealing with them differently than he's dealing with you. So you find yourself looking at others, their careers, their marriages, their kids, their finances, all this kind of stuff, and we begin, God help us, to even relish in the failures of others because it makes us feel better. Now, I know y'all would ever do that. Nobody in this room would ever think, well, I'm glad they tripped and stumbled. Finally, they're like me. I know that's for me. I know y'all don't do that. The second thing is we find ourselves not even liking who we are. We don't have a clear biblical perspective of who we are in Christ because we are condemning ourselves by looking around because of how what we think or how we look or what we do or what we're not doing or our successes, and we begin to condemn ourselves. So as we get into Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read our text, and I'm going to pray, but Solomon's going to see this very truth taking place here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Read with me, and then we'll pray. Ecclesiastes 4, picking up in verse 4. And I saw, this is Solomon speaking, that all toil and achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and they ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil. Chasing after the wind. And again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Let's pray together. Before I pray, would you just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and then I'll close this and we'll move forward. Holy Spirit, we ask that you do what only you can do, and that's to move in us and to change us. And God, we ask that you allow our hearts to be open to receive what you have. Lord, give me the words to say. Help us to look to you for all things. God, help us to heed your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to jump right into it if you'll stay with me. Look at verse 4. I'm not going to go into all the details. If you know Ecclesiastes, this is with Solomon speaking. The wisest of all, the wealthiest of all. We could go through 1 Kings and go through all the details of what he had and what he's accumulated. There was pretty much nothing that he didn't own, nothing that he didn't have. And here he comes with wisdom 3,000 years ago in verse 4. And he says that I saw as he looks around, and Solomon is in the midst of all of this epic empire, and he's beginning to look around and he noticed something. He takes a step back. He's got more than anybody else. And 3,000 years ago, he looks to his left and he looks to his right. And what does he see? He sees that everybody, and he says that he saw all toil, all ambition, all work, everyone is driven by their envy or comparisons to other people. 3,000 years ago, everything they want to achieve, everything they want to do, everything they're working for, everything that drives them in their career, everything they're trying to do, it's not about to enjoy. It's about, I'm just trying to keep up with them. I'm looking around and saying, I see what you're doing. I got to do this and I got to do this. And it was this relentless, meaningless pursuit. When he looks at toil, he's talking about striving and hard work and labor and achievement. It's anything accomplished under the confines of that labor. And Solomon is realizing that people are no longer coming to the Lord primarily. They're looking around and basing their success and failures on other people. Are you ever tempted to do that? Are you ever tempted to look around and see how you're doing? Just kind of test the waters. Maybe things in life aren't going very well. Maybe in your career, maybe in your vocation, maybe it's struggling. Anyone farming here and you ever drive by and you think, well, I wish my crops looked like that? Anybody ever had a marriage that you're just in the middle of a hard time and you look around and you think, man, I wish mine was as perfect as theirs was. Hint, hint, nobody's as perfect. It's this real thing. You're raising kids, you're having a hard time, and you're thinking, why don't they have any problems with their kids? And we find ourselves, the proverbial, keeping up with the Joneses, that's a proverbial statement here, but we're just trying to figure it out and trying to go through this, and we compare ourselves. We begin, like I said earlier, we begin to not like other people or to be spiteful towards other people or to neglect or really not even enjoy the success of somebody else because we don't have it. And that's when relationships begin to fray, and we find ourselves in the mirror and say, I don't like what I see, I don't like what I'm doing, I don't like who I'm becoming, because apparently God has taken a time out and he is not looking on me like he used to. We compare ourselves sometimes and, well, compared to them, I'm not that bad, or I wish I could have what they have. To be driven by the successes of others. And it begins to, as I have here so I don't forget it, it begins to pull and there begins to be rivalry or envy or comparing or feeling worse. And then we don't want to talk to certain people and we don't want to deal with certain people because we're comparing ourselves. And we cry out like Habakkuk did in the Old Testament when he looked around, and I've referenced this before, when we just wonder, God, how much longer are you going to do nothing? And just like that is when Satan has a foothold and he begins to pull at that thread. And so relationships within the body, relationships begin to fray. People begin to despise and neglect relationships that they once held dear because they're looking around. Now this idea of being satisfied in Jesus and being fully content in him and looking to him alone and not around, Jesus spoke to this truth many times, and a couple of them in Luke chapter 12, verse 22, he says, I don't want you to be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, about your body. And in verse 30, 31, he says, for the Father knows that you need him. He knows your needs. He knows your desires. He knows your struggles. And instead, he says, seek first his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Come to me, as Eli with Punchinello says, don't worry about this. Come to me. Come to me daily. I highly recommend that book, by the way. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians from prison chimed in on this. Very familiar text in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I'm not saying all this because I'm in need, but I've learned the secret of being content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, living in plenty or living in want. I can do all things through Jesus who gives me strength. I'm a broken record every time I speak on that text. It's not about bench pressing 100, well, I probably can do 100 pounds. It's not about bench pressing 300 pounds or squatting 6 or winning a game. That's not what that's about. It's about coming into the realization that no matter what happens around here, when I step into it, Jesus is sufficient and he is enough. But here's the truth. It is easy to find sufficiency in Jesus when everything's going well. It is easy to find sufficiency in Jesus when you got the best crop in town. It is easy to find sufficiency in Jesus when the bank account is looking pretty good. It is easy to find sufficiency in Jesus when you're not having any issues raising your babies. It is easy to find sufficiency in Jesus when your marriage isn't struggling. And in those moments when we begin to look around and not looking to Jesus, looking around and we begin to despise and neglect and to hate other people because of their alleged successes. That's why I noted in Philippians 4, it's worth noting that he's writing it from a prison cell. And the secret, I think I have this on the screen, the secret to contentment in Christ, it's rather simple when you look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4. If you wanted to boil it down to this, it's to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't raise your hand, but does anybody in here have trust issues? Been burned once or twice by somebody and you have a hard time trusting them? I sometimes do. When I think of faith as a child and coming to the Lord and trusting him, it's in those moments where things don't make sense and I'm looking at others around me and I'm beginning to have fractured relationships and I'm thinking, God, I'm trusting you. I don't understand how this is going to work. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why it works out for them and not for me. I don't understand what's good. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to trust you. By faith, I'm going to place my trust in you. I'm going to believe that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. And I'm going to believe that you are who you say you are and that you're going to work things out for the glory and the good of those who are called according to your purposes. I believe that. That's what it looks like to trust. And I make it very complicated sometimes. But I think the Lord has been pushing on my heart this week of saying, David, you got to trust. You got to step in. You got to trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Maybe there's somebody else here today that needs to hear that too of this temptation to look around, to say, just trust me, come to me. Come to me and trust me. Now, if you're like me, you may be looking at this and thinking, well, okay, David, I get this, but look at the text here. Are you telling me that we're not supposed to have ambition or work hard or have drive? No. That's not what's going to happen. That's why in verse 5, Solomon's going to address this. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, in light of this, he says, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Solomon is not saying to sit back, do nothing, and let the proverbial chips fall where they may. He's not saying that. He says to fold your hands and to not work hard and not assert yourself. Only a fool would do that. And actually, by doing that, by stepping back and not being driven and not working hard, you can ruin yourself or self-destruct. He understands because he's done a lot. And if you look at this, you can research this on your own. But in this time, Solomon built the first temple on Mount Moriah. It was a 7-year project, one of the ancient wonders of the world. He built a palace, gardens, roads, government buildings, and accumulated thousands of horses and was very, very busy with relationships. I'll leave it at that. To do nothing is to ruin yourself, and he's not asking for idle hands. And look at verse 6, and this is where it comes to the satisfaction or contentment in Jesus. A lot of Hebrew imagery, and I'll do my best to explain it. Look at verse 6. He says, better one handful with tranquility or peace or quietness, depending on your translation, than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, I'm just going to say this. When I've been reading this chasing after the wind over the last couple of days in Olton, Texas, it's been a little breezy around here, you know. It's been not even breezy. It's been not even gusty. It's 60-mile-an-hour winds. I put rocks in my pocket so I don't fall down. But what is he trying to say here? He's saying, listen, David, listen. I'm trying to explain this to you. It is better to have one handful with peace and quietness and tranquility. And what he's getting is this, not just this competitive spirit. He's getting to this lack of contentment. I've got to have more. I'm driven for more. They've got more, so I need more. And he said, to have two fists closed is chasing the wind, to not be content. And I don't know about you, but anybody raise babies in the room and they have something and they hold them like this, it doesn't take them long to say the words, mine. You ever try to pull something from your babies and something you bought for them or you gave them and they're like, mine? You're like, I bought that for you. That is not yours. You get your job. I'm just kidding. Parenting 101. You're welcome. Sorry, let me rein it back in. Okay, two fists closed. But here's the picture of what it's supposed to look like. A fist closed and one hand open. Now, this is going to hurt a little bit. This is hard. But the picture he gives us is one fist closed and one hand open. And you know what? The Lord can give and the Lord can take. It's his. And it's a picture of stewardship. And I confess to you of failings in my life of having this posture, because I walk in a manner of this so often. But this posture of life is a manner of saying, yes, thank you, Lord, but it's all yours, of stewardship. And I said it a long time ago. It's not my quote. I don't take credit for it. But God has never given you a thing. He has entrusted you with everything. And when things are entrusted, there is responsibility. And all of a sudden, I take the word my out of it. It's not my children. It's not my marriage. It's not my money. It's not my crop or my bank account or my kids and all stuff. It's a matter of saying, it's all yours, Lord. And the same message we preach and we desire for our children to understand is that your worth and your value, those stickers and those dots, people and things and successes like that do not dictate or determine who you are. Though we let them. Don't we? Don't we let those things measure? Well, I must be a failure because I didn't do very good. I'm not like them. I don't have the best grades like so-and-so, or I don't do this, or I don't make as much as so-and-so, and this happened, this, and my marriage, and this, and my kids, and this, and all of a sudden we begin to identify ourselves with that little identity, and I go back to the children's story. I love it so much because that's what Eli the woodworker, who was God in the story, is saying, don't worry about that stuff. And at the end of the story, whenever all of a sudden Punchinello all of a sudden realized that, and you say, he says, it doesn't matter what they think. It only matters what I think because I made you. And Punchinello says, I think he means it. And just like that, a dot fell off. It only sticks if you let them stick. You see, Solomon is pointing to a heart issue here. It's not an external thing. He's pointing to a heart issue of rivalry, of envy, of comparisons. And he says in verse 7, as we kind of tie this text together, he says, and again, look what he says here. He says, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. And listen to the statement of this individual as Solomon speaking. For who am I toiling? And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This is meaningless. It's a miserable business. The person, the example that Solomon is speaking here, he basically gets to the end of himself and says, I'm miserable. Why am I even doing this? I don't enjoy, give me some little bit here. I don't enjoy my family, my work, my job, anything I have. I'm always wanting more. I got to have something else. I've never satisfied. I'm always driven for something here so I can feel better about me. I'm always constantly comparing myself and everything about me to other people, and it fractures my relationships with people in the church. And sometimes I start not liking some people just for no other reason other than the fact that things seem to be going better for them than it is for me. I don't have joy in their successes. As Romans tells us, I don't rejoice with those who are doing well, and I don't really want to grieve with those who are hurting because I'm just really frustrated with people. It's amazing how that can affect us. It's amazing how when we compare ourselves that we step back and we no longer become the hands and feet of Jesus and the body of Christ because of struggles in our relationships. A couple of thoughts I just want to leave us with today as I kind of try to tie this and land the plane here today is, who or what are you using as a reference to determine if you're okay or not? Now, that's can you just let that be an answer for you? And when we go, you know, chow down on some potluck in a minute, I just want you to let that marinate a little bit. Who or what do you determine, or is your basis to think, I'm doing okay today, or I'm doing fine today? And I think that's something we all have got to wrestle with, and we have to understand this truth as we look into the mirror of our lives and we begin to look at God's word and what he tells us, who we are in Christ Jesus. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are his workmanship, and we are built to do eternal, long-lasting things. We are not insignificant. We are special. We are his masterpiece. That is what the word of God tells us. And none of that is predicated or changed based upon how things happen around you. Sometimes I come across people that they find themselves exhausted constantly. It's almost like they got a broken neck because it's constantly looking around trying to see how everybody else is doing. Trying to keep up with others, comparing. There's no win in doing that. And I don't know where you are or how this lands on you. But my prayer, my desire today is this, for myself and for us as a body, visiting or here every Sunday. God would let us be and live in the posture of a fist closed and a hand open, of stewardship, of saying, God, you are sufficient, you are enough, you give and you take, and I trust you, I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to compare myself to other people. And when I do in those moments, because I've done it, friends, I've done it a lot, that there's this moment of grace where God would say, come to me, just come to me. And I'm not going to look at my right, wait, that's my left, that's your right. I'm not going to look to my left and to my right for security. I'm going to come to him. Maybe you're tired. Maybe this message finds you being exhausted because you are living the rat race of trying to just beat everybody else. As Psalms 139 tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're all different. Strengths and weaknesses. We are one body and many parts. Relationships aren't always easy. And I'm going to close with this, and then we're going to pray and we're going to sing a song. At some point, we will become discouraged and disappointed with a relationship. The health and the maturity of a relationship are not measured by the absence of problems. It's by the way those inevitable problems are handled. From birth to death, we are sinners living with sinners. And as I already said, we're smack dab in the middle of this thing called sanctification where God is conforming us into his image. And because this is true, I know I read this a while ago, because this is true, we will struggle again and we will have selfishness, there'll be pride, maybe there'll be an unforgiving spirit, maybe irritation, and impatience will certainly return. But we are neither afraid nor hopeless. We have experienced from what God can do in the middle of that mess. And in this side of heaven, relationships and ministry are often shaped in those struggles. None of us gets to relate to perfect people or to avoid the effects of the fall as we attempt to do so. Yet amidst the mess, we can find the highest joys in relationships. I'm going to ask you to bow for a second, please. I know I threw a lot at you, but I'm just going to ask you this, to take a deep breath and then exhale, just relax for just a minute. We're going to end with a closing song, and we'll have our testimonies. We're going to go on to our potluck, but I just want to ask you for a minute to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And if you find yourself in this struggle of constantly maybe comparing yourself to others, and maybe it's affected relationships, would you just confess that to the Lord today? I know we got a lot of other stuff going on, but I think this is important to deal with. Maybe you're allowing other things in this world to determine who you are, and that's not true. You are who God says you are. So if you would, just let the Spirit speak to you, and then all we're going to do is stand and we're going to sing together. God, we thank you for the privilege to open up your word and to gather under this beautiful roof in this beautiful church. I thank you for the privilege to preach and to teach and to worship you through song, to gather and have a meal here in just a minute. But right now, Holy Spirit, would you allow us to just deal with things that are going on in our life? To remember who we are in Christ Jesus, that our identity and purpose and security is not predicated on what's going on around us. To encourage us in those valleys of discouragement, Lord, to remind us that you're still there. To not allow comparisons or envy or things like that, Lord, to fracture relationships within this body, or whatever body we worship at. Thank you, Lord. Above all, thank you for your love for us. And as we're about to stand and sing about this reckless love you have for us, that you come after each one of us. Help us to know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but we are passionately loved by you. So we thank you, and it's in Jesus' great name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.